Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
We're going to start a new series. Last month, we've been talking about the importance of our identity and understanding what God has actually done for us and how He changed us from being those that are under the curse of sin and death, but are now children of the Most High God. And what does it look like to actually understand that, to know that, and to walk in that specific way? And so I hope if you haven't heard any of those messages over the last 4 weeks, can I encourage you, go back, listen to them. That'll really give you some great foundation of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And that's been fantastic. But this month, we're kind of stepping forward again, and we're going to be talking about all things discipleship. Oh, you are so excited to hear about that. It's really interesting, is discipleship is one of the core fundamentals of what you need to have in your life in order to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so we need to understand discipleship is vitally important for us fulfilling the call of God in our life, for us stepping into the fullness of the way in which God created you, put a piece of His kingdom within you for the world to taste and see of it. But here's the interesting thing is that the world has really made discipleship a bad thing. Or because most of us, if I say this word, I guarantee you, you're going to think of things that are not good. And that's the word submit. Submission. Anywhere you look, anywhere you see, anywhere you hear in our world, submission is like, I am not going to be submitted. I am powerful. I can do my thing. I don't need anybody. But do you realize that submission is actually a core fundamental of the gospel? Submission is not a bad word. It's actually a really good thing. Now, I understand we are human beings. We are all on the journey of becoming more like Christ. And there are times where we get it wrong. And there are times when maybe we're submitted to other people and that kind of submission or that process or that person in authority abuses that authority for their own benefit. And I understand all of that. But here I am. We cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater. As I read through the Gospels and as I read through the Old Testament, a fellow lover of the Old Testament, David being one of the people that I admire so much, David being known as a man after God's own heart, we see that even David served... I don't know if that was a song about David or what that was. But David served Saul, who actually went from being, hey, come and look after me, to I am going to pursue you for years and years and years to kill you. And yet, in the midst of that, David chose to still submit to Saul. He had an opportunity, even though he was anointed by God to be the king of Israel, even though he had been, the prophet had come and anointed him in front of his brothers and his family, yet David actually says, I will not touch God's anointed. Why? He understood what it was to serve and to be submitted to an imperfect person. And here's the thing. If you are concerned about being discipled because the people that God selects to disciple you are not perfect, it's okay. We're all in the same boat. So here, I want us to kind of start and set a bit of a tone over the next 4 weeks as we discuss this area of discipleship. Discipleship is so important for every single one of us to understand. Now, I love the moments where, you know, we open our altars and we pray for the sick and we pray for different things. And in those moments, we hear back testimonies of people's lives being totally set free, bodies being healed, people being delivered from addiction, from alcoholism, from pornography. I love all of that. But here's the other thing, is that sometimes we come to the altar and say, God, we want a supernatural now moment. And in actual fact, God is actually asking us to be discipled in that area. And here's the thing, it can be a lot easier to say, God, come, someone come and pray for me, anoint me with oil, like just put it all on my head and I'll be right and I'll be free, instead of actually going through what the Bible talks about, the metamorphosis of our mind, the changing of the way we think, therefore the changing of the way that we act, which actually happens through the vehicle of discipleship. Discipleship is the vehicle where as I am walking and doing my best to follow the example of Christ, I have people around about me that say, hey, Dave, that's not Christ-like. That needs to change. And if we are going to step into the fullness of who God gave us access to be like Christ, little Christians, little Christology? Little Christs. I'm really good with my English. If we are going to be that, then we need to understand that discipleship is a fundamental part of it, and you cannot get around it. So tonight, we're going to look at a key person that you may or may not have heard of before, who I believe is one of the best, outside of Jesus, one of the best components of what it is to disciple somebody. And that is Barnabas. Who here has heard of Barnabas before? Few people. Barnabas is an incredible man. We find him the very first time, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. This is the very first time in Scripture that we hear about Barnabas. And what you need to realize is Barnabas isn't actually his name. It's the nickname that the apostles, the disciples, give him. And so in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, it says, thus Joseph, which is his actual name, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, so he's of the tribe of Levi, a native of, what's that? Yeah, that place. Sold a field and that belonged to him and brought the money to the apostles' feet and laid it before them. So this is the very first time in Scripture that we see this guy, Joseph, who the apostles, Luke as the writer of Acts, actually says, this is Barnabas, a son of encouragement. In other words, it kind of gives you an insight into the makeup of who this person was. He was, by very nature, an encourager. And can I encourage you today, as you are being discipled and you go about discipling others around about you, one of the core things that we need to be is people of encouragement. That discipleship is not just about putting your finger on the things that, hey, that needs to change. It's actually about edifying, building up, encouraging, recognizing the God DNA that's on every individual so that they step into the fullness of what God created them to be. So Barnabas is a son of encouragement. Now, there are two key people that we know of that Barnabas practically discipled. And these two people actually wrote over half of the New Testament. Barnabas never wrote a book in the New Testament, but the people that he spent life with, discipled, are actually Paul and John Mark. Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And it's interesting that even Mark, as Tom was saying before, was talking about, hey, if you are Christ-like, then you can actually pray for the sick, that these signs will follow you. I find that really interesting because do you know one of the things that Mark did is that when he went on his first missions trip, he actually deserted the ministry trip.
He exited halfway through. But yet this is the same guy that through the vehicle of discipleship writes in his gospel, hey, don't forget who you are in Christ. Don't forget about that. Many of you will have heard of Saul who turns into Paul on the road to Damascus. I hope you're okay up there. On the road to Damascus, he is persecuting the church, going about, has a letter to go and execute these Jews that are confessing about Jesus being the Messiah. He, on the road, meets an angel, hears the Lord, hears God saying, why are you persecuting me? Has a radical encounter with God. And I am all for the radical encounters with God because it turns your life upside down. It defines the moment in your life where God changed everything. But here, what I want to tell you is it wasn't just that defining moment that turned Saul into Paul. It was a process of time. It was a time where Barnabas came together. Now, let's go along in this story for a minute. Paul comes in. He has an encounter with God. Then the next thing we find in Acts chapter 6, I believe it is. Acts chapter 9, my bad, starting in verse 26, Paul or Saul has this encounter, and in verse 26 it says, and when he, being Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. Pause right there. Can you understand the disciples' hesitation to accept Paul? Here is a man who has been killing your friends, the people you love, who has been dragging them out of the synagogues, beating them, throwing them in jail. And all of a sudden, as God does, transforms a life and has this divine moment with Saul who turns into Paul, and yet there's some hesitation in the disciples. I say, it's fair enough. I don't know if the person that had been persecuting me and they said, oh, look, God just, I had this radical encounter with God. I would hope and pray that my response would be good. But there, if I'm really honest, there'd be a little bit of hesitation. I want to see some fruit first. Just let's see over there where it's safer, you're over there. And yet in this moment, as Paul, who is Saul, is preaching about the goodness of God, all of a sudden in verse 27, what does it say? It says, but Barnabas took a hold of him. But Barnabas took him. I wonder what would have happened to Saul if Barnabas didn't show up in this moment. If Barnabas didn't recognize what God was doing in him and say, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I've heard about what he has done. I've seen what he has been preaching about, and there's something that's in there. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to extend the favor and the honor that's on my life for this very person. So it goes on to say that Barnabas brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was crucial for Saul. Because otherwise, with an encounter that Saul had, quite possibly he could have been excommunicated by himself. But yet, Barnabas said, hey, I'm willing to take the risk. I'm willing to step in the gap. I'm willing to extend the favor and the honor that I have before the apostles. We read earlier on when Barnabas first came in, the first thing we know about him is that he was a Levite. He was from this particular place, and he comes and he sells a parcel of land, offers it towards the apostles. All of a sudden, there is stuff that's happening in the background where the apostles go, this is Barnabas, we can trust him. As opposed to Ananias and Sapphira, who sold land and lied about how much it cost them so they could keep a bit for themselves, ended up dying. They recognized, we can trust this Barnabas. And Barnabas said, hey, there's something on this guy. He's had a change. There's been an encounter. Something's transformed. Goes on to say in verse 28 of Acts 9, so when he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly, that is Saul, in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenites. Is that how you say it? I think it is. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers had learnt this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So Paul here comes in, preaching the gospel. He ends up back in his hometown. I want you to jump with me forward to Acts 11. Acts chapter 11, and starting in verse 19. At the top of my little portion here, it says, the church in Antioch. Now, for you to understand here, what's happening here is the church in Antioch is birthed by from the persecution, in particular around the death of Stephen. Stephen dies, martyrs, and so the entire church in Jerusalem, there's a whole heap of them that just start to scatter. And Antioch becomes a place, one of many, in which a community of believers is birthed. And not only that, what the thing was at that time, up until that point, it was basically the Jews were witnessing to the Jews. At that point in time, there were no Greek-speaking, there were no people, Gentiles, outside of the Jewish culture that had heard about the gospel of Jesus, had encountered the risen Jesus, and had their lives totally transformed. In Antioch, we find the very first time where Gentiles are getting saved. In verse 19 of Acts 11, it says, "Now these who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as this place and that place and Antioch, speaking the word that no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenites." If you look down in the Bible, it says, or the Greeks or the Gentiles, your version may say. "Also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed and turned to the Lord. The report then came back to the ears of the church in Jerusalem." And who did they send? Who did they appoint to go and check out, make sure that these Gentiles who had not grown up with the Torah, who had not grown up with the understanding of what Moses and David and Samuel and all of these great men and women of the Old Testament had done. No, they sent Barnabas there to make sure that the gospel that was being preached, what the discipleship that was happening in that church was actually well-founded. Barnabas was someone that they valued highly. And so they send for him. But here's the thing, what does Barnabas do? What does Barnabas do in the church in Antioch? If you jump down, let's keep reading actually. In verse 23, it says, "When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man," this is Barnabas, "full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added." Listen to this. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year. They met with the church and taught a great many people. Barnabas, being sent by the Jerusalem church, goes to this place in Antioch, the group of believers, and there, he's there to make sure that they're staying faithful to what God was doing in that, and making sure he witnessed the grace of God that was falling on these Gentiles and recognized that God was in the midst. But he didn't just kind of leave it there to, oh, this is a great little church and bunch of community. No, he remembered Saul. And he went back and said, "Hey, Saul, it's time for you to come. It's time for you to leave the place where you are and come." He valued the disciples. Now, here's the thing I've learned about discipleship. Discipleship is not just a one-time hit. Discipleship is actually about consistency. Now, many of you will know that I really enjoy playing golf. It's one of my passions, and seeing as though I'm now 40 and can't play other sports as well as I used to, golf is it. But I was watching a documentary a little while ago about Tiger Woods, and I didn't realize, but in the 2000s, he went on probably one of the greatest winning streaks in golf history. But the documentary was out actually about what he would do during the week and during the off season that led up to those number of years that he won so many games. And so during the off season and even during the days that he wasn't playing, he would oftentimes be out to 9 to 10 hours a day out hitting golf balls. In fact, one of his aims was to hit 1,000 golf balls per day. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, oh, yeah, that doesn't sound that hard. Okay, my challenge to you is go to the driving range, get 100 balls, try and hit that, and then try and do that 10 times. Like, time after time. Your hands will start to blister. And so he just worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked at his craft. Went to the gym, would often go up, get up early in the morning, spend a few hours in the gym, hit a couple of 100 balls, go out, play 9 holes, come back, hit more balls, and just time after time after time, did it day in, day out, day in, day out. Now, there might be a few of us that could maybe do that for one day, but we're talking consistently, year on year, day in, day out, moment in, moment out, consistently. Talks about when he won the British Open by a staggering amount of shots, but he talks about it's one of the very few times where he's felt like nothing could go wrong. He was an athlete that was in the zone. He said it was so bizarre. I can remember kind of standing by my golf bag and discussing with my caddy, and I remember taking the golf club out of my bag, and then the next thing I remember was all of a sudden the cheer and the clap from the people who were watching the ground. It's like he was in a different zone. Why? Because of the consistency of doing things day in, day out, day in, day out. Discipleship is actually about consistency. It's about doing the same thing day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out. My youth pastor, phenomenal man, and when I was going for my license, I had to get so many hours driving up, and unfortunately my dad had written off the car that we had, and so I had no ability to get up my hours to get ready to take my license. And so anyway, he would often just drive over, come over, pick me up, and we'd put the L plates on and he would take me out driving. And this would happen a couple of times a week, and he'd take me out. And as I'm driving, he'd just start to speak and talk to me about what's going on in my world. Hey, and this thing and that thing. And all of a sudden, I didn't even realize it. But you know what that was? It was actually, he was just discipling me. He took a mundane task that I needed to do and made it a discipleship exercise. And here's the thing, what I've found is the devil will try so hard to convince you of all of these other things that you have to do, and discipleship is an added thing on it. No, a discipleship is actually a part of everyday life if you allow it to be. When you go and get your groceries, when you go and pick someone up in your car, when you're on the phone to somebody, discipleship is a part of every single thing in our life. Barnabas had understood the importance of discipleship and being consistent. He took Paul away for a year into Antioch. Not only that, that he then took Paul with him on several missions trips. One of the missions trips, as I said before, they took John Mark with them. And I don't know what happened because the Bible doesn't record it, but for whatever reason, John Mark decided to get up and go home. I'm done, I've had enough. Which I also find interesting that scholars say that John Mark was actually an incredible evangelist. Yeah, think about that for a moment. A guy who left a missions trip partway through actually is known for being a great evangelist. Shows you the transition that happened in his life. Why? Because someone decided to disciple him. So, So all of a sudden, we find this really interesting thing that happens. Turn it with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and this last part has often baffled me, because we see in this moment where Paul and Barnabas, they separate. Picking it up in verse 36, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in that place. And he had gone and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went throughout Syria and this place, strengthening the churches where he'd come. So here's what's happening. Barnabas says, hey, we need to take Mark with us again. Paul's like, there is no way he is coming again. I trusted him once before. He'd let me down. Not again. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's not happening. And so there is this disagreement. Why? Because Barnabas can see what's in Mark's life. If just someone would take the time and cultivate and encourage and edify and correct and build up, then maybe we could see Mark be all he's supposed to be. But Paul doesn't listen to him. He says, right, I'm going to take Silas. We'll go this way. You take Mark. All the best with you. You go that way. And you think to yourself, oh, okay, well, there's clearly an issue here. Maybe that's precedence. We can have an argument and separate. You know what I find interesting, though? When Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Dun, dun. I want you to go all the way down, chapter 4 and verse 11. So Luke, the writer of Acts, goes with Paul and Silas. And this is part of the reason why we understand and have in Scripture and in Acts all of the journeys of Paul and Silas. Also means probably some of the reason why we don't know about what happened with Barnabas and Mark. But here's what we do know. Paul, writing to his son Timothy, Luke alone is with me, he writes to Timothy. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Hang on a minute. 2 minutes ago, he's not willing to take Mark with him to go and visit the churches that they've planted. All of a sudden, he's useful for ministry? How did that happen? I suggest to you that maybe Barnabas took some time to be with Mark and edify, encourage him and disciple him, so that all of a sudden the fruit of Mark's life started to speak louder than the disappointments that people had about him. See, this is why discipleship is so important. I love the power moments and the encounters that we have with God. I love how he transforms people's lives. But can I tell you, I would take discipleship every day of the week. I don't want to be that kind of person that just turns up and say, God, can you just like suck my brain out, put a new one in and just make it all better now? Just turn me into, let me like walk in and all of a sudden, da-da, there I am. No, discipleship's important. I love my kids. They're so much fun. I have the fastest kid in prep, in case you're wondering. And he loves to tell us about that, sitting down with his mum the other day and said, hey, mum, how's it feel to be the mother of the fastest prep? That's my boy. I love our family, and I have this strong conviction that they are my first ministry. If I mess that up, I've got no right being up here. And But here's the thing is that one of the challenges I have, and this is one of the things, we're in a season at the moment of teaching responsibility. And what my kids recognize is, hey, something's changed because all of a sudden the things that mum and dad were very happy to do, all of a sudden they're now asking me to do. And I don't like that. So the other day we're saying, hey, it's you guys, your room, your responsibility, you need to clean it up. There's an expectation of how we keep our house. This is what you need to do. And Roman's in his room, Dad, can you come and help? And I'm like, yes, buddy, I can come. So I come in there and he goes, I can't put the shirt on the hanger. So I'm like, okay, well, this is how you do it and this is how it goes. And so I walk out of the room. I know exactly what's going to happen. Dad, can you come and give me a help? I'm having trouble with this coat hanger and this shirt. It's just not working. I'm like, it's fine, babe. It's fine. You just put it in there and do it like this and you put it up. I walk out of the room. Dad, can you come and help me for a minute? I'm like, yes, buddy. What do you need? The coat hanger. I said, buddy, I've shown you twice. You can do it. It's time for you to do it. But Dad, I just don't want it. It's just too hard. Just do it for me. And we laugh at this, right? But how many times have we come to God and say, God, could you just fix up my finances? Just fix it up for me. I just want a gift in the mail. Like, just pay my bill. Just do it. You've done it before. Why not do it again? You love me, don't you? But sometimes God's actually trying to disciple us. Saying, hey, if you want more, you need to steward what you got. It's time for you to get a budget. Or marry someone who knows how to put a budget together. Hello. Discipleship is so important for us. It just takes work. It's going to take tough conversations. It's going to take moments where you're going to hear things you don't want to hear. I remember one day my youth pastor said to me, not long after I'd gotten married, he said, David, Louise is not your mother. Don't treat her like that. I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't treat her like my mum. He says, so she does all of the washing, right? She does all of the cleaning and all of the cooking. Mate, she's your mum. Stop it. I'm like, but you don't know what I'm doing. I've got a hard day. I've done all of this. That. Like, we can come up with all the excuses in the world, but sometimes we just need someone to go, hey, that's dumb. Stop doing it. Just stop it. Discipleship is so important for us. I got other things that I could go into. I'm so passionate about this. Why? Because it's transformed my life. Have I agreed with every single person that I've submitted my life to? Absolutely not. Have they been perfect in every way? No way whatsoever. But you know what? I am who I am because I continue to step in a place and say, hey, what is something that I need to adjust and change? Yeah. One last thing before we kind of close and pray is sometimes we have this mentality that discipleship is like age specific. So I need to find somebody who's older than me, who's been there, who's done it, and that's important. But can I tell you, that's only like half of it. We just read in Acts where Barnabas gets sent to the church in Antioch, and he's assessing, hang on, is what is happening here, is this what God is doing, or is this just hype? Is this just something going on here? And he says these three words. He says that he could see the grace of God on this group of people. Could I propose to you that not only are there people who have lived life, who have been through things, that have got great wisdom and will disciple you, but there's also people who are younger than you, who are less experienced than you, who actually have the grace of God on their life. And because you're too arrogant to submit yourself to that, you miss the grace on your life. It's not about age. It's not about experience. It's about grace and it's about fruit. And you get to choose what you're going to partake of.
going to get Joel to come because he makes me sound a lot better. But thanks, buddy. I just kind of want to leave us with a couple of questions as we kind of talk more about this. But we all want someone to disciple us. And that's really important. We need to be asking the Lord to keep leading us, guiding us in that space. But here's my question to you is, who is your Saul? Who's your Paul? Who's your Mark? You want something? How about you be something for somebody else? You know how you can recognize your Saul and your Mark? Is find the people that actually listen to you. For whatever reason, you're like, I don't understand why you want to hang out with me, but you do. Can I tell you, that's your Saul. They're the people that can recognize the grace that's on your life. They may not be able to articulate it. They may not be able to define it, but there's something there that says, hey, there's something I want to partake from you. We've got multiple different vehicles within the church that do this. Life groups is one of them, and that's a very important part. And we are committed to creating more life groups where more people can get discipled. And maybe for some of you, it's a time to step out from being in a life group to maybe leading a life group. For some of you, it's the first time to start to step in and be a part of a life group, be part of a community, open your life up a little bit more. But that's still just one vehicle. I firmly believe that Sunday church is part of our discipleship, where we come on a Sunday, we worship the Lord, we open up Scripture together, and we hear what the Lord is saying. The Bible says, submit yourselves one to another. And that's not easy. It's easy to speak about. It's easy to talk about. It's really kind of easy to preach about too, to be honest. It's a whole nother thing to do. I never forget this one time. I'd been sharing something and Tom here, who is a lover of the Word, very passionate about the Word, who's younger than me, who's been in ministry less time than me, came to me and said, hey, Dave, could I humbly submit that verse was out of context? In my head, I'm like, shut up, Junior. But I have an opportunity to take right in that moment. I either partake from the wisdom that's in that man's life, from the grace that's upon him, and apply it to mine, or I allow pride and fear to limit the fullness of what God's called me to be. So I'd love every head bowed and eyes closed. God, I thank you for your word. It is life to us. It is fruit to us. It gives us everything that we need. And God, I thank you. You also said that you put the isolated within family. You knit us together as a body. And we need each other. We need the ability for us to speak into each other's world, to see what you see, to see what you're hearing, to see what you're saying in our life. And God, I'm asking that as we start to look at discipleship, I ask that you would open a new revelation, a new way of seeing this that maybe we haven't seen before. God, I pray for those that have been crying out for somebody to come alongside and to lead them and guide them and help them and assist them and hear them. I ask, Lord, that in this season, God, that you will put a light, you will illuminate the very person that you have called to disciple us. But God, I also pray that it is so easy for us to make this all about us. Who is discipling me? And forget the very question and the very statement and command that you gave us, which was to go and make disciples. I ask
that you would start to identify those you are calling us to disciple. You're calling us to lead. You're calling us to edify and encourage. I ask for the spirit of Barnabas to come upon us, that we would hear, that we would encounter, that we would know what it is to edify, to build up, to see the very grace of God that's fallen on everyone's life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I pray over this series that you not only find somebody, if you haven't got somebody in your world who's discipling you, and that you find that, but secondly, I pray you identify those that you're discipling and you create a plan. Like, be intentional about how am I going to disciple this person.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.